Lord, it's good to wait on you, Lord, to seek your presence, to know, Lord, you're there for us, Lord. And I just bless your word, if God is for us, who can be against us, Lord, and succeed? I know there's plenty, I can be against us in the natural sense, but Lord, you're God. So we bless you, Lord, and pray as we come to your word, help us to understand and apply in our lives, Lord, the truth you want us to know, that, Lord, we may learn from you, Lord, and learn how to trust you. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I've titled today's small passage from Acts chapter 14, Homeward Bound. It's the return leg of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas and the others went on. So let's read what it says. It's just a few verses. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. From Attaliah they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So, beginning with that first verse there, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch. That's the Antioch that's in Asia, not in Syria. That's the one that they went to where they got thrown out. And Lystra was where he got stoned and so on. And they go back that way. They could have returned along the shorter route down to the coast, but they didn't. What do you think that is all about? Well, the Lord may have guided them, I'm sure he did in that sense, but they've got, it's unfinished business, that's what it's about. You see, and in a way, I mean, you think about it, Paul has been badly treated in these particular towns that he's going to revisit because he wants to see the believers. That's what he's going there for, to help them. That requires tremendous courage if you think about it. It really does. I mean, when you've just been stoned out of a place, are you going to go back? Well, that's exactly what Paul's going to do. He's going to go back. That requires tremendous courage. So being a Christian isn't about being a wimp, is it? Certainly not. So the reason he went back was this: strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So Paul and Barnabas and the people who were working with him, their main concern was for the new disciples. Not for their own personal safety and strength and all that sort of thing, but in order to encourage these new disciples. These are young Christians. And they've got a lot to learn, I guess. They're in a hostile environment. So Paul is there to try to encourage them. And one of the things he wants to encourage them to do is to stick hold on Jesus. Stay true to the faith. Yeah, that's important. You know, you found a precious thing, hold on to it, because it's so, so important. So Paul, laying aside all the issues for himself, the dangers, he goes to strengthen these disciples. And I suspect it was a blessing to meet them, wasn't it? You know, to see how they're going on and staying true to the Lord. As Paul had left them, had to leave, so there they are, seeing how they're getting on. That's what it's about. This is a perfect example of this verse. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Well, what we've had is a very minor hardship, really, isn't it? But Paul is saying we. He's not saying you, he's saying we. We're in it, all of us. And of course, Paul can speak from serious experience, can't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, just in this last month and whatever it was he's been through, he can tell them to go on in the kingdom of God is a battle at times. So he's telling the disciples straight, and that's my responsibility, brothers and sisters. I cannot promise you a road paved with gold, flowers in your way, sun shining over your head all the time. If I did, I'd be deceiving you. It doesn't work that way. There are roses. There are gold pathways at times. God blesses us, does he not? And yet, there are the challenges and the trials. And he's telling his disciples, to enter the kingdom of God is not going to be easy. In the sense, to get to the end of the journey. That's what he's talking about. They were in the kingdom of God already. Yes, they, through faith in the Lord, they were part of the kingdom. But to get to the end of the process is a challenge. And he's telling them that. Because they need to know it. Brothers and sisters, if you're not warned about the challenges you're going to face, when they come, you go, and give up.
Yeah.
Right? He doesn't want you to go, and give up. He wants you to get through them. So he's warning us. And Jesus does the same. You read the prophecies of Jesus. He tells us, you know, straight. There are challenges. But, and this is the thing I want to make you really aware of, to enter the kingdom of God, to get through of all this, will be worth all the trouble that you go through. When you get there and you look back, you say, wow, well, it was just nothing. Paul in Romans, I mean, later on, when he's writing to the letter to the Romans, after he'd been through much more troubles and trials, writing to the Romans, he writes this, I think it's in chapter 8, brothers, I do not consider our present sufferings worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Yeah? Well, you compare what he went through, and, well, who am I to squeal? No good, is it? Anyway, Paul's telling us, brothers and sisters, it's not going to be easy all the time. Enjoy the good bits.
Yeah?
Persevere through the hard bits, and the good bits will come back as well. Right, now then, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. So, when they get back, they recognize that some people have started to take on a sort of a leadership role. They've emerged as leaders, we could say. Some people are more leaders, some people like to follow what others do. And they recognize the emerging leaders in the church and appoint elders for each church there. And then with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now, this tells us something that's going on, and we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail later on about the church, but it showed they believed that prayer and fasting was an important part of making decisions. Ask God what he wants. Don't just think your own silly ideas up. You know, so they committed it all to the Lord through prayer and fasting and seeking God's blessing on these particular guys and on the churches that they were there called to lead. And the interesting thing is, the reason that the work would continue is because they were trusting in the Lord. And Paul's committing them to the Lord. He can't be there all the time, but God can. And so he's committing them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. Then, after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. So now we're going south now, but it's through a rather, as you can see from the diagram, it's a mountainous area with lakes and all of that sort of thing. Probably quite scenic, but quite dangerous as well. So they journey south through the difficult terrain, and it was not an easy one. I've got a quote from Paul in Corinthians, this is for later on, but he talks about the challenges that they faced. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. You wonder why he kept going, don't you? Because he's serving the Master. Right, that's why. And he knows that the Lord's going to be with him all the way through all the dangers. Yeah, there's a lovely hymn I used to sing. This is before I was a Christian. I went out over the fields. It was embarrassing. I used to enjoy singing anyway, but I was out over the fields and there was a hymn I'd learnt. As I say, I wasn't a Christian, but I believed in God as best I could. And it's through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Then I was singing my little heart out, thinking I was on my own. Then I walked along, and down the lane came a couple who were chapel goers, I learnt later on. And they said, that was lovely. I've never been more embarrassed in all my life. There you are. Yeah, through all the changing scenes, Paul could sing that. Yes, they came down all this dangerous way. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they get nearer to the coastline now, and here's a picture of what's left of Perga now. It was a very important Roman city. You can tell by the structures of the place, the Romans have been there. And He hadn't had the chance to preach the gospel there before because they were heading up to Antioch. So now's your chance. People in Perga need to know about Jesus too. And so it was an opportunity that they couldn't miss. They had to share the gospel in this city. Again, where do you go fishing? You go where the fish are. Right, so Perga's a great place to share the gospel. We're not told any more about it. But do you know, you and I are going to meet people from Perga because they decided to pop in and say something about the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Right, and then they went down to Athaliah. Now there's Athaliah today. You can see it's a seaside resort. It's got lots of skyscrapers and all that there. You can go for holidays there if you want. It's in Turkey now, of course. Still that area, but it's called Turkey now. And so they're going to the port. It's a seaside. And it still is a pretty important port as well. So why are they going to the port? To catch a boat. That's what it's about. From Athaliah, they sailed back to Antioch. So they got on the ship, heading for Antioch. Now, this is the Antioch in Syria, not the Antioch that they've just left. So they're going home, homeward bound. Now, if you remember, if you remember this back, when they went on their first missionary journey, they went through Cyprus and then on to Asia, it's called. Why didn't they call back on Cyprus to the churches there? Well, he doesn't tell us. Can you guess?
They already had leaders.
They already had leaders. I suspect the church in Cyprus was more established than the ones in the Gentile areas. That's one of the things. Maybe the Lord told him to go straight home as well. I don't know. Maybe it was the time of year, because sailing in the Mediterranean has to be done at the right time, of course. So whatever reason it was, they bypass Cyprus and head back to Antioch. So they get back to the base. From Athaliah, they sail back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So they go back to the church that sent them out. That's what's happened, yeah? They've gone back to base where they came from, and they felt, it says, they felt that the work had been completed. Success, eh? Of course, there's more work to do, you know, there's always work to do, but you can have a sense sometimes, you know, the job you've done's okay, it's well done. Yeah, satisfaction over the job done. There's always more, there'll always be more, but enjoy the bit you've got. Right, so they go back knowing that the job has been done, faithfully. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. So they go back, get the church, call them in, and tell them all that's happened. We like to hear good news, don't we? Yes, well, they did too. But the interesting thing is, how do they tell it? They say, we did this, we did that, we did the other, didn't they? But they say, the Lord did it through us. That's how God did it. Yeah, give God the glory, that's what it's about. You can tell your story, but make sure God gets in it somewhere. Yeah, because he's the one behind it all. So they tell them all that's happened, and I suspect they were really delighted. I mean, remember, Paul is sharing with these people who've been supporting Paul and Barnabas, perhaps financially when they sent them off, but supporting them through prayer and what information they've had fed back. These people want to know how their missionaries are doing, and when they get a report back, they get blessed too. So that's good. And they report how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now this is really something quite astounding. It's just a short sentence, but they are explaining something phenomenal that's happened on the mission. The Gentiles had turned to the Lord. I mean, it was promised long time before in the Old Testament. God said to Abraham even, you know, that through you shall all the nations be blessed. But it's happened! 1,000, 2,000 years later, now in front of their eyes, they see the Gentiles are beginning to turn to the Lord. It's a totally different phase of the work of God in the world. And they're at the front line of it, which is wonderful. So the door's open to the Gentiles. The light's coming in at last. Praise the Lord. Are you glad?
Yes.
Amen to that. And they stayed a long time with the disciples. Estimates about a year, about 3 years or something like that. We don't know. Working out. But they stayed a long time with the disciples in Antioch. This is now. After about 3 years on mission, they've been away for 3 years. That's roundabouts, we're estimating. They've been away for about 3 years, so when they get back, what do you think they're going to do? Relax. Get out the drink and sit on the sunshine. I can't see Paul and Barnabas doing that. No. I think they did probably relax a little bit. Yeah, but there's work to do. Work of teaching and encouraging and sharing and evangelizing. I'm sure that's what they did while they were there with the disciples as well. Great. So that's the short story. That's basically what happened. But I want us to think about what those few verses tell us about the church in the first century. What was going on? What does it tell us about how the church was and what it meant to be a church in those days? And there are some really interesting lessons I'd like us to think about and how they apply to us today. So that's what we're going to look at just in those verses for the moment. Let's begin with the name. There's a bit of Greek for you. Are you liking, you like Greek? It says Ecclesia, that's what it says, yeah? Yeah? And the verse I'm using is, and when they arrived, they gathered the church together. The word for church is what's translating that word, Ecclesia. It's a Greek word, as you know, and it's made up of two words, the ek bit and the klesia bit. Ek means out of, and klesia means called. So it means called out of. That's what the church is, it's called out. So let's have a think about what that means. The church is made up of individuals. Yeah, you are called out personally. Individuals who've been called to be different. You're called out, not called in. Right? You're called out of the world to become part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means the old life has gone and a new one has begun. And at the heart of the calling out is a faith in the gospel of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What gets you out is by believing that Jesus is the Saviour, your Saviour, personal. Yeah, the Psalm 23 says, the Lord is
my
shepherd. You got that? Yeah, it's personal. Right, so believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is how these individuals were called out into the church. So the church is the called out group. Secondly, Paul talks about they strengthen the disciples. The members of the church are called disciples. Yeah, what does disciple mean? Learners. That's what it means. Learners. Yes, because the life of a Christian is a life of growth, is it not?
Yes.
Are you bigger now than you were last year?
Yes.
I don't mean size. I don't mean size. No. Yeah, this is Peter writing, same message. I mean, the disciples, the apostles, all said the same thing in different ways. And he says this to believers, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. There's always more to discover. But again, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you know, we live in a world where there's always more to do, there's always more to discover, right? And it can become a bit of a whip on your back, can't it?
Yeah.
There's always more to do, right? But what I want to encourage you in is that enjoy the bit of the now that God's given you and the rest will follow. Yeah? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Enjoy what you know of him now and you'll find out there's more to discover. Yeah. He's not, Jesus isn't there with a whip. Yeah, he's not there with a whip. Jesus says come, he draws us. He doesn't push us. Yeah, that's different. And then, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, saying we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So, the phrase there, the faith, is a technical way of saying there is a body of teaching, something that you need to know, the faith that you need to believe. It's the teaching that had been given and what they had believed. If I asked you with a pen and paper, write down what the faith is, could you do it? The faith. Well, to help you out, I suggest you look at what's called the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father, yes, the Creator. We believe in Jesus, the Saviour, the Son of God, and the Messiah. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's the one that comes to bring life and light. He brings his gifts and his power and his enabling. We believe that. We believe that God calls people out through the gospel, that they come together as a people of God. Those are the part of the basics of the faith. Yeah? And then you can look up the list of what God wants you to do and how you to live. They're all part of the faith. So, he encouraged them to remain true to what they learnt and to go on in the Lord. And then he says, as we've just seen before, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This faith that is a realistic faith that recognizes that we're in a hostile world as God's children and that difficulties lay ahead. Yeah? That's faith. That's what we believe. We believe it's not always going to be easy. But this faith that saves us is a faith that will keep you going. It's called persevering faith. Are you into the perseverance? I hope so. It's important. And then, and when they had arrived and gathered the church together, when they got back to Antioch, they gathered the church together. Now, the church is made up of individuals who've been called to be different, and they meet together. Very important, brothers and sisters. I know brothers and sisters, and I'm not writing them out of salvation, but they decide they want to live as Christians on their own. They don't want to meet with all these other smelly Christians, or whatever you might call them, or oddballs like us. Yeah? It's not on, brothers and sisters. Yeah? In Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, don't neglect the meeting of yourselves together. Yeah. We need each other. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we need each other. And they met together. The church is made up of individuals who have been called to be different and meet together. Praise the Lord. And of course, when we meet together, we polish one another, knock spots off each other, don't we? We can, I mean, you know, we want to encourage each other as well, of course. There you go. Now then, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. Interesting. Very interesting. The church is made up of individual local communities of disciples. They were in different towns, remember? Towns and cities. Now, I want to say this, I mean this reverently and nicely. There isn't such a thing as the national church, the Church of England, or the Church of America, or the Church of whatever other country you want, yeah? There's no such thing as a national church in the Bible. It's churches that are individuals who are in countries. It's the local communities of believers that are independent. They are there together. We are the church. We're part of the church, but we are the church, yeah? But also a church that's connected through the apostles and fellowship with brothers and sisters in other places around the world. Yeah. So, we're connected, but we're a church on our own as well, in that sense. So, the whole church is made up of local churches. As you read your Bibles in the New Testament, you'll find that Paul's use of the word church varies. Sometimes he means church universal, the big church. Church that is here on earth, but church in heaven as well. That's the church, the bride of Jesus. But then he might write to the church in Philippi or the church in Ephesus. That's the local church, the individual communities of God's belief, God's people. You got the idea of what church is meant to be there? Right. Then Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. So the local church has got a structure. There's leadership there, and the pattern that Paul follows is the synagogue pattern. If you went to a synagogue, they would have elders there. And they've been part of the community, yeah? So that's how it works. And the other thing is that they have a plurality of elders. The leadership isn't just a one-man show, right? We have leaders. We have people who work together. So we can knock spots of each other in a sense and sort of keep things on track. That's the idea. And the elders were part of the community of disciples whom God had raised up and were recognized and set apart for the responsible role that they played, yeah? So a church has got to have leadership that's godly, of course. That's what matters. And then they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. So the disciples, having heard and believed the gospel, would have needed teaching, would they not? They need to know the basics of how to live as Christians. Remember, we're talking about communities here that have come from a really pagan background. They haven't the first idea of what being a Christian is about. They need teaching. You know, the stuff that you always thought, that's all right, everybody does it, isn't all right now. That's the point. And so the role was, a teaching was begun by the apostles, that was later on carried on through their teaching, the apostles' teaching that we have in the Old and the New Testament. They explained the Bible of the Old Testament to people, and they gave us teaching in their own letters and so on. So we need teaching, brothers and sisters. Yeah? Living for God does not come natural, it comes supernatural. And you need God's instructions to know how to do it. So there's teaching necessary. And then, this is really important too. Paul and Barnabas and the others, on arriving there, back at Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. Now, when he says reported, it meant that they told them all the news. Yes? But it's more than that. Because why are they going to that church to report? Not go down to Jerusalem, for example, or somewhere else to report. I'm sure they could tell the good news anywhere. They went back to that church because they're accountable to the church to tell them what they've done with the time and the prayers and the stuff that have been backing them up. They are accountable over the things that they did. In other words, on mission for them wasn't an individualistic thing. It's me, Paul, and me, Barnabas, doing our stuff. No, we're working together with the church, and therefore we're accountable to the church. And of course, all of us ultimately are accountable. Did you know that? To the mighty Lord himself. So they're recognizing that structure. The Lord, the leadership, the people, we are accountable. And we need to know that. It's a good thing, you know. I once heard a preacher years ago, he was on about King Solomon. King Solomon, he's a total mystery to me, is King Solomon. He saw God and met with the Lord twice, you know, and the Lord really blessed him. Wealth untold, wisdom untold, power untold, everything went for him. And you read the end of his life, a complete waste, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And this preacher was saying, why did Solomon go off the rails? What was it that made him what he was?
Women?
Well, the women, yes. Partly, yeah. But we're not blaming the ladies, right? The answer that this man gave, and I'm sure he's right, is what we're looking at here on this page. Solomon thought he didn't have to answer to anybody. He was unaccountable. I could do what I like because I'm king around here.
So that made him a
bigot. He did in the end. He decided, I'll do this because it's my idea. And the more he did that, the less wisdom he had. So, accountability is important for all of us. We answer to God, brothers and sisters, and we need to remember that. And then, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You see, this church was committed to mission, and they supported it by their prayers and their giving. Yeah, mission's important. We've got to share the gospel, brothers and sisters. And it looks here, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the church sent out, supported, helped in sharing the good news. We do that on a local level. I mean, we meet people in the shops, family and friends as best you can. They can be jolly resistant, can't they? We share where we can. We try to spread the seed. And trust that the Lord will make it work. Yeah? Mm-hmm. We're involved in sharing the mission. Praise the Lord for open doors. An open door that the Lord can work through. There's a lovely verse, we'll come to it later in Acts, I think it's about chapter 16, talks about a woman called Lydia. She's down by the riverside with a group of ladies, there's a prayer meeting. And Paul turns up there and he starts speaking to her. And it says, this is a, you read Acts, I'm sure it's in chapter 16, read what it says. It says this, the Lord opened her heart for her to hear what Paul was saying. Yeah? Paul did the talking, but the Lord opened the door. Yeah? That's the way it works. Yeah. And the Lord had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they were coming in. This was, and you think about it, in the world in which they lived, and in a sense it's an opportunity for us today, the world they lived in, the Gentile world there, was progressed, was really pagan, was godless, anything went, yeah? Isn't that again like where we are today?
Yeah.
And therefore the gospel is It's fresh water. It's good news for a world that's in a complete wreck and a mess. Here we are saying there's a way out. So that's what they were doing, sharing the gospel. And so, to final, summarize what was going on. The ingredients for each church. This is the ingredients for a church. Your tick list for a church. They're local fellowships, independent but linked. They have the gospel. The individuals have a saving and persevering faith. There's teaching. There's the leadership. They were accountable. They were involved in mission. And finally, I put this, this is how it started. This is where it all started from. While they were all together worshipping the Lord said, set apart for me Barnabas. They were a worshipping church. Why do you come here? That's a good question. Yeah. What's your idea of church? Is it just to come and sing a few songs and have a nice time? Yes, I mean, they're all parts of that. But we're here to meet with the Lord, somewhere in the middle of it all there, to meet with the Lord, to worship Him, to tell Him we love Him, to say, Lord, help. Shortest prayer in the book, isn't it? Help. Lord, I need your help. Because I can't do it on my own. Do you know, I just share with you, it was an eye-opener just the other day. I watched a video, it's all about a thing called epigenetics. It's the control of our genes. Yeah, it's phenomenally complicated. I did genetics at university, but it's all way beyond that now. Right? And I listened to this chap, and he knows a thing or two, and he said, you know, it's absolutely astounding and complex. We don't know the half of it, really. Yeah? And I think, Lord, I don't know anything. I really don't know anything. And it reminded me of Psalm 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And he says, these things are too high for me, too lofty for me to attain. Man, I believe that about myself. You look at some of these things, think, Lord, the box is too small to contain the stuff. Wow. Well, the good news is you don't have to know everything. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to know everything. All you need to do is know the Lord Jesus. Amen. And, you know, He'll get you through. Oh, Lord, thank you. We come to worship. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy to us, for the teachings that we have, for the wise and godly leadership that we can enjoy, Lord. Lord, I pray for all of us as a body of believers that we may function in the parts and the places you want us to be. Lord, we're not just here to sit in pews or chairs or whatever, Lord, but to be a living body, Lord, caring and sharing and praying for and blessing one another and being a blessing to the community and the world around us. Lord, it was your choice to work this way. Help us to function as you want us and give us grace. More grace, Lord, we pray. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'll hear our prayer when we say help. You said you would, and we call to you. And we ask your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.